This morning's scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 24. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass.
I'm not going to be teaching on that passage this morning, and I'm not going to be teaching on any passage of Scripture. And so I want to start by saying why that is. I'm going to spend most of the time talking about personal life experiences. But I want to say why I chose that passage and then why I feel compelled to open by saying I'm not going to be teaching on any passage of Scripture this morning. So I chose that passage because the phrase, do not quench the Spirit, came to mind for me, for my own life. This was something this morning, some little thing I was doing that I felt like, you know, I was refilling my tea, and I felt like I heard, that's quenching the Spirit. So I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about that verse, and so then I went and looked it up, the passage it comes in, and I read the whole passage, and I'm like, oh, that whole passage is, I think that's the Scripture reading this morning. I think that's what we're supposed to have for the Scripture reading this morning. And so that's what we put up there with no intention to teach on it. So maybe there's something there. The word of the Lord, you know, that's God's word. And so maybe there's something there just as it was read, just the public reading of Scripture. Maybe you don't need the sermon. Maybe God already gave you what you needed today just from the Scripture reading without me explaining it or dissecting it or anything. And maybe it was the song, you know, maybe it was one of the songs, which were also all based on Scripture, people sitting with the Holy Spirit and writing down these words that they think that God wants them to write down, music to go with it. Maybe God already spoke to you through that. So maybe the sermon's not for you at all, and maybe that Scripture reading will come back in at the end, I don't know. But anyway, that's the Scripture reading. Here's why I'm not going to be preaching on any passage of Scripture this morning, and here's why I feel compelled to give this introduction to. I want to say that as well. And I think it'll kind of segue into what I was planning to say originally. So Logan talked about hearing God's voice last week. and talked about how I repeatedly say, you know, over the last 6 months, well, God told me to say this or God told me to say that. And, you know, I've wrestled a lot with, well, if God tells me to say something, do I need to just say it? Or do I need to also tell people that he told me to say it? You know, like, do I have to add that commentary or should I just say it? If we get to this part of my story later on, you'll see kind of some of the reasons why I've been feeling the need to say it. But I realized just now, as he was speaking to me, as he has before, about how he wanted me to open this morning, I realized one of the reasons I've been saying it is just because I feel like if I don't say it, people are going to think that I have some agenda, you know, or that it's coming from this place of wanting to achieve a certain end, or that it's directed at a certain audience. I've been accused more than ever over the last 6 months of calling out, you know, you. I felt like you were targeting me. Well, I wasn't. I wasn't thinking of you, you know? And so I think I'm saying this to be like, no, really, this isn't like an idea I have that I want to carry out. Anyway, this thought about open by talking about how you're not going to preach about any passage of Scripture and explain why. That thought came to me yesterday. That's dumb. I pushed it aside. Came back to me last night, came back to me like 3 or 4 times this morning, and I thought, no, that's not good, that's not helpful, I'm not going to say that thing. And I'm sitting here on the front row and singing, not thinking about the sermon at all, and it just comes back again, and my heart starts, you know, beating so hard, and it's like, say the freaking thing I tell you to say. Like, just how many times am I going to have to bring it back to you? And, you know, Logan talked about, well, how do you know it's God? Well, you never can know for sure, right? We're not perfect. So he is, and he is speaking, like Logan talked about. I certainly don't claim to hear perfectly. I don't claim that every time, well, so for one thing, I know for a fact that lots of the times that he's spoken, I haven't heard it, you know, because I haven't been listening. But I also know that there's some times that I thought it was him and maybe it wasn't. And I know that's very scary for people. I know that's very hard. In our community group, we were talking about the false positives. You know, those false positives are very hard. There's no question. But it's this process of growing and trying to figure it out and get better at it, get better at knowing for sure. So one of the, you know, I have all these tests that I use for myself in making sure that it's not just an idea I have and I'm not just getting carried away. And one of those tests I have is, A, how many times does it come back? And B, in what context does it come back? And so if I'm singing and thinking about something totally different and my mind is focused on God and the idea comes back at that moment in that context, that doesn't prove it, but it says something. Versus if I'm in a really bad mood and, you know, I haven't been thinking about God and I'm just kind of controlling everything, and then all of a sudden this thought comes in my mind of something I should do, and I'm like, yeah, maybe God wants me to do that. Well, that's pretty suspect, you know, like that, probably not. That's probably almost certainly some other voice. Anyway, that's all kind of my rubric, at least, of trying to sort it out whether to know it's God or not. So I say all that to say that this thing I'm about to say, it isn't the type of thing that I would say. It's not even the type of thing I would think. I do believe it's the word of God. I believe that it's the word of the Lord for our church and for his church. And the thought that kept coming back to me is that this idea that at a church service, somebody should get up and take a passage of Scripture and explain it, what it means, and that somehow it's not church if that isn't done. Or it's not preaching if that isn't done. Or it's not God-honoring if that isn't done. That idea is a bad idea. That idea is not of God. Or, you know, people get very specific about it even from there. Ideas about like, okay, well, the preacher should get up. And not only does it have to be based on a passage of Scripture, but what you need to do is you need to go line by line through a passage of Scripture and explain what each line means. There's all sorts of people that teach this, that really teach that this is how it has to be done. Or I've heard it taught, all sorts of people teach, well, it's not really a sermon, it's not really church, unless at the end you somehow find a way to tie it all back to the crucifixion and the atonement and a specific theory of the atonement about how Jesus' death paid for our sins. And it's just not preaching. Sorry, it's just not church unless you do that and you take the last 2 minutes and always, every week, 52 weeks a year, you have to come back and talk about Jesus' death on the cross and how Jesus paid for your sins and tie the topic back to that, or else it's not a sermon. And whoever came up with those ideas, I think they were very well-intentioned. And I also think that they probably, in a particular time and place, were inspired by God's Spirit. It was probably, you know, something that was good for a particular church at a particular time, or a particular person at a particular time. But now, the idea that there has to be this 30-minute thing where a passage of Scripture is explained, or it's not church, or God's not there, or that it has to be done a certain way, there's no question that the way that those ideas have spread and the type of influence they've had is of the devil. It's of the enemy. And it's such a, like, absurd-sounding thing to say, you know? Like, how could the idea that the Bible has to be preached on Sunday mornings, how could that idea be of the devil? Like, it just sounds like nonsense. But it is. That idea is of the devil. Because he's wily. He is so crafty. And, you know, back to the pleading and the alternative thing we talked about a while back. You know, if he can't get you to do this, he'll get you to do the other. The cliche I heard growing up was, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Which is an interesting idea. I mean, I'm not saying it's not true. That very well could be true. You know, that's like kind of Mary and Martha, and if you're so consumed with other things, you never have time to focus on God, then, you know, he'll do that instead. That's not mostly what the Bible talks about. Mostly what the Bible talks about is if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you religious. And, you know, there's a way of reading the New Testament in which all of the things that Jesus says against the Pharisees, against the religious leaders, there's a way of reading it in which you can say, well, that's just all about Judaism. It's just Jesus condemning Judaism, and this is why Christianity is better than Judaism. I cannot find that plausible, that idea plausible, that that's all it's about, Judaism. Because that means that for 99% of the people that have ever read the Bible, most of the New Testament is about this debate that doesn't involve their lives at all. So why? Why is so much? I mean, Jesus has got 3 years of ministry. He's got 3 years. And he spends the better part of it talking to the religious leaders about how bad they are. That says something to me. And what it says is what I've seen in my own life and what Logan talked about last Sunday, which is that if you're not struggling with immorality, if you're not struggling with these dark sins, and not that it can't be both, but especially for those who kind of have an upbringing that's more straight-laced, if that's not your problem, the devil's got to get you some way. And the way he's going to get you is religion. The good is the enemy of the best. And so the best thing he could do, his best play, the enemy's best play, is to find something that looks really, really, really close to the real thing. And if he can get you to go for that and to settle for that, then he's kept you from God. There is no question that for me, the greatest obstacle to my relationship with God has been Christianity. Now, I'm a Christian. You know, I don't disavow that label. That's not what I'm saying. I don't disavow the things that I was taught because they were true. But Christianity can be a thing all by itself, and you can just take that instead of God. And if you are not aware of the greatest threat to your relationship with God, if you're not always guarding against the greatest threat to your relationship with God, then your relationship with God is in serious danger. How much time do you spend worrying about this? Because now I worry about it every day. It's like all I think about is how do I stay away from sin on the one hand, but how do I stay away from religion on the other, which is a form of sin. If you're not thinking about it constantly, let me just say this as clearly as I can. If you are not thinking constantly about how do I avoid religion in my pursuit of God, then you have been so beaten in this area. You are so enslaved in this area that, you know, it's like, where do you even begin? If you can't even see the problem. Growing up, I grew up in a pastor's home. And, you know, I think all kids want to please their parents, unless something goes wrong, or, you know, unless there's a sibling dynamic where they would rather displease their parents to get more attention that way. But as a firstborn, you know, I just wanted to please my parents. And like all kids, like all people, just wanted to get praise. And so growing up in a pastor's home, it was very clear to me, I figured this out real quick, that, you know, doing the church thing, doing the God thing, like nothing got more praise than that. Now, I was a kid, so don't be too hard on me. I wasn't thinking about this. I only see it looking back. The two could be very easily conflated. I remember a small church, and so and pastor's kid, and so I did a, like 5 or 6 years old, I remember singing a solo, you know, and during the church service. Beautiful angelic voice, I will say. I remember singing this solo, and during the solo, I remember all this. This was not like on a video or something. I like looked up while I was singing, you know, closed my eyes and looked up for a little bit, and then kept singing. And afterward, my dad said, "Ryan, you know, that was really cool. That moment where you, like, I could tell you were really singing to God, you know, like when you looked up and were singing and closed your eyes like that. That was really neat. Not just singing for other people." And I remember thinking, like, you don't think I knew that was going to play well? Like, and that's what's so hard about it, is that there are these things that you should do, but everything you're supposed to do, you're going to get a pat on the back for it also. And so how do you know who you're doing it for? You know, Jesus talks about this with prayer and fasting and giving, this trickiness of, well, if you're in a community of people that value the same things God values, or ostensibly they value the same thing God values, then every time you do something that's supposedly for God, everybody else is going to praise you for it. And that gets very, very messy very quickly, and it's very hard to extricate what's what. And so I was aware of this, you know, growing up. It really hit me the hardest. It was this retreat sophomore year of high school. This retreat that our high school group did, and same retreat that Brittany became a Christian at. She wasn't raised in a Christian home and came to this retreat and heard somebody talking about Jesus down on the cross and her sins being forgiven because of his shed blood, and just felt her heart burning within her. Said, I want that. And so then was there every Sunday after that. Anyway, same retreat, maybe the next year. And it was one of the first times that I feel like I heard God speak to me directly, not just kind of understanding what the passage meant, but and it was about pleasing other people, about living for the praise of other people, about living for the admiration and the pat on the back, and what a problem that was. And it was the same weekend that I said for the first time, felt God saying to me for the first time, I was 15 or 16, and said, I think I'm supposed to be a pastor when I grow up. And it was the first time that I had felt comfortable saying that as something I felt to be from God, versus, you know, before that complexity had always hung me up. It was like I always had wanted to be a pastor, but I also knew that was the family business, and I also knew that would make everybody really happy. And, you know, it was a easy way to be successful. And so I didn't feel comfortable claiming it. But that weekend, I felt like it was from God. I felt like God was saying, this is what I want you to do. And so all the sophomore guys of the retreat, it's a big, big youth group. It's like 1,000 kids. And so pause real quick. Let me just say first, you know, you get more sophisticated with the praise and doing it for other people thing as you get older. And so as a kid, you know, you treat, I did at least, my teachers at school or my parents as proxies for God. You know, it's like I want to get them to praise me, and that's kind of like God praising me. I want to obey them, and that's kind of like obeying God. And it is. It is. It says children obey your parents in the Lord. So it is to a certain extent. But then you got to grow out of that. And, you know, high school, middle school was in between, because 1,000 kids in the youth group, there were like, you know, 10 or 15 full-time staff just for the youth group. And these were like really cool people. And I was going to say less cool than I am now, even, which I don't know if that's possible, but I was not cool. And so these like very cool by the world standards, you know, these very with it people that represented God, like I wanted them to think I was cool. And so I would, you know, try to, whatever the success metric was, you know, if it's invite a lot of friends to church, well, I'd invite a lot of friends to church. And again, it wasn't like so pathological or so sick, you know, it was just the best I could do. Like, I thought it all just kind of went together, and this is what God wants me to do, and it's what they want me to do. And it wasn't like I was this twisted kid that didn't care about God at all, but it just was all very enmeshed for me. That was the first weekend I felt like I heard God speak to me directly. And so this group of, it was like 20 sophomore guys, and they were all on the retreat to, you know, meet girls or sneak out, you know, after lights out. You know, these were not like serious spiritual guys. And I had known a lot of them for a long time, and I knew that they weren't serious spiritual guys. And so the leader for the retreat said, does anybody have anything they want to share? And I said, I do. Yeah, I feel like God was speaking to me this weekend about that I'm supposed to be a pastor. And I also feel like for the first time, I just felt like he was saying that I'm supposed to just not be just a nice guy. I'm supposed to be more than a nice guy. I don't want to be a nice guy anymore. And that was what I said. And so they said, okay, well, let's pray for Ryan. And so they, yeah. Obviously this guy needs prayer. So that was it. It was, you know, there's nothing happening in the room. These guys didn't, I mean, it's nothing, just a dead room with an awkward statement from a 16-year-old. And they start praying, and every guy in the room starts sobbing. uncontrollably, like snot all over their face. Except me, you know, I have no idea what's happening. And that was, you know, now looking back, that was the first time I experienced the Spirit of God falling on a room. But I didn't know what it was. And here's the crazy thing, none of them knew what it was either. You know, even the pastors, even the youth leaders. Because that wasn't the type of church we were. And so it's not like anybody followed up with me afterwards and was like, well, you know what that was? That was the Spirit of God falling on a room. It just happened, and I was left to think, well, that was kind of weird. So that was when I was 15 or 16. And throughout high school, I just knew what to do because the program was set, you know? So I did at school and at church, same thing. I just did what people praised, thinking that that was what God praised too. And I think to a large extent, it was. I think to a large extent, God was pleased by that, by the influence I had on my campus, by the lives that I genuinely did influence at school and at church. And it just, the whole thing was perfect, you know? And I gave the speech at high school graduation and walked off afterwards and felt like that was a great life, you know, like that's a wrap, you know. And then went to college, and there just was no game plan anymore. There were no youth leaders to please, and there wasn't any proxy anymore for pleasing God. And so I had to figure out what does it mean to please God just as God. And it did not go well the first time. What I've been experiencing over the last 6 months is take two of something that I tried and failed at about, you know, 12, 15 years ago. I tried to hear his voice. And I don't know why I couldn't hear it then, but I couldn't. And so in lieu of that, I kind of, Logan mentioned conscience. For me, I figured out finally this was what it was. It was just kind of conscience, and it was a like very, very large compendium from growing up of the types of things that God might say, you know. And so I'd be praying and journaling, and God, what do you want to say about that? Well, I'd always hear something because I had a lot of, you know, plug and play answers I could put in there, and I also had a very sensitive conscience. You know, we all have this inner voice. That tells us right from wrong, but it can be tweaked, it can be fallible, it's not always right. And so, you know, a combination of hearing about God speak to other people and my own conscience, I just kind of got off track on this path of trying to listen to God. Because I would think, I think he wants me to do this, and then I'd do it, and it would be like clearly a disaster, but not like a disaster like things have been here recently, like a different type of disaster, like a ooh, like that. I don't think, you know, that wasn't right. And nobody got hurt or anything. But I finally gave it up. I consciously gave it up. I said, God, I have to give this up. This is not working for me. And I decided that I would just try to do the best I could by wisdom, by the principles of Scripture, you know, live by God's wisdom, by God's principles, in lieu of actually hearing him speak. And like I said, I did that for 12 years or so. And I was very proud of my, conversion to this other side. Now I've since reconverted. But I was very proud of this, like, not believing in God's voice and in signs and in coincidences and in all these little fuzzy things that weak-minded people, you know, constructed for themselves. I started working on a book called I Believe in Coincidences. That was the premise, meaning, like, it's just random. It's just probability. Stuff happens. Stop thinking it's God. This is a grandiose comparison. I do not mean to suggest that I'm anything like the Apostle Paul, but this happened to him. You know, he's persecuting the way of God. You know, God's doing something, and he's writing books about how it's not true, in God's name. You know, he thinks he's helping God out. He's doing it out of his zeal and devotion to God. He's writing all this stuff about, well, that's not God, that's not God, that's not God. That's the spirit of religion. That's the spirit of religion. And Jesus had to come to him and say, Saul, you're not writing against these people that you think are heretics. You're writing against me. You're not killing them. You're opposing me. And it's so scary to me to think about the times that I have opposed God in the name of religion, that I've opposed God in the name of my theology or in the name of my beliefs or in the name of my interpretation of Scripture. Anyway, so long season of not trying to listen to God. On May 27th, 2016, I had been kind of slowly starting to, for a couple years, pray and ask for answers about things more. Always scared of going back into this bad territory of signs and coincidences and this thing that didn't work for me. May 27th, 2016, I had typed a prayer about something really little that was bothering me earlier that morning. And then I was worshiping an hour or two later, and this passage of Scripture rushed into my mind. Random little incident in an Old Testament story that directly answered my question. And I would have never connected that passage to that question, and I knew it was God. And I was so excited, you know, that I started journaling about it on my phone, started typing about it. And as I started typing, it just kept unfolding. You know, the thing that I felt like I had heard kept unfolding. One thought led to another thought, led to another thought. And I typed, you know, for 7 hours on my phone and had, you know, whatever, 10,000 words, whatever. And I thought, that was crazy. Like, that was amazing. And it did not feel like I just got carried away with my own thoughts because I just wasn't doing that type of thing. I had never done that type of thing ever before. I didn't check my email that day. I didn't end up doing anything that day except just typing all that stuff I felt like God was saying to me on my phone. And then that night, he was very gracious and kind to kind of confirm it with a couple of coincidences. Because, you know, then you're thinking, well, was it God? Okay, so I typed for 7 hours on my phone. Never done that before. That came out of nowhere. Started with the Scripture passage that hit me like a lightning bolt in answer to my question. But maybe I just had a weird day, you know? One of the weird things that had come up in all those 10,000 words was this thing about my second grade teacher, who I had reconnected with briefly for one weekend. Sounds like a rendezvous. That was we had this one glorious weekend together. This is why I used to write out my sermons. Wow, I hope she doesn't listen to this. I hope no one listens to this. So I, like 3 years before, I had preached at this woman's church. I had not kept in touch with her. She kept in touch with my mom on Facebook. And my mom emailed me and she said, hey, your second grade teacher wants you to come preach at their church in Colorado. I'm like, okay. So that was it. But I had her number. Now once you start on it, you can't get out of it. I had her number from coordinating that like 3 years before, and she'd come to mind during that 7 hour typing thing. And I got home and I just had this weird like impression, just text her and, you know, say, hey, I was praying and you came to mind today. So I text her, she texts back and says, that's so crazy. I've been thinking about you all day today. She lives in Colorado. She's like, I'm in New York today. I'm in Midtown right now with a field trip for my son. You know, she lives in Colorado. I've never texted her once, and she's, you know, oh, I've been thinking about you all day. Or then I check my email that night, and Chip was preaching that weekend. He sent the passage. The passage was the passage that had come to mind that morning. It had never been preached on at our church before. And so then I had a choice to make. It didn't even really feel like a choice. You know, I mean, at that point, to say that it wasn't God, to say that it wasn't real, and there was more, you know, I'm trying to speed it up as much as possible. I had to say, okay, maybe, I'm not saying everything I typed, all 10,000 words, was divinely inspired. I'm not saying there aren't mistakes. But if that's not God, then what is? If that's not God, then am I saying God just can't speak at all? You know, am I so afraid of being deceived? Am I so afraid of my past experience from 12 years ago that I'm not willing to open myself up to this? So afraid of the way that it went bad that I'm not willing to open myself up to the good? And it turned out the answer was yes, I was so afraid. I wasn't willing to open myself up to it, because that was May 27th, 2016. And I thought that was amazing, but I don't want that to happen again. Because you're out of control. Because I didn't get any work done that day. And so, thank you, God. What an amazing day. Good one-time thing. That was great. Thank you for that. I needed that. Little, you know, go get them. You know, little pizzazz. Now I can get back to real life, which is studying scripture on my own, according to my own schedule, and figuring out what I think it means. Because that's how you speak. That's how you speak. You only speak through the Bible. So I'll just study it and make sure I understand it with my mind so that I can get to you. Because this thing where you just show yourself to me like a flood, that's scary. And I don't want that. But I have this other really great thing called religion. So it's so fortunate that I've got that. Because otherwise I would have nothing to fall back on. If all I had, God, was the choice of you or just nothing, well, then I guess I'd have to choose you. Fortunately, I've got this other thing, where I can go to church and read the Bible and sing the songs, and I can have you that way, and it's a lot more comfortable for me. And so, May 2016... to May 2018, two worst years of my life. Because I said this before, but I'll say it again. It's one thing to settle for religion if God hasn't revealed himself. Fine. What else are you going to do? It's once he shows up, then to choose religion, then he doesn't like that. He's very offended by that. Oh, remember when we were pen pals and you were sending me emails? That was actually better than you living here. Because I could just read the emails whenever I wanted. And you're just very, like, overwhelming when you're in my space. You know, I love having a relationship with you. But I think the email thing was better. I just think it was better. Well, guess what? Once that happens, he stops sending you emails too. You know, there's no going back. Once you try the, hey, let's spend the weekend together. Once you try that and then you decide it doesn't work, his feelings are hurt. And so I had the two worst years of my life. And things were going down. Things were really going down. And we've talked about this already. May of 2018, I preached on the Holy Spirit. I preached on the Holy Spirit on May 13th because I needed something to preach on. And that was one of my best old rerun sermons that I could find. You know, so I felt nothing. But then Anka emailed me, you know, after that sermon, this email, and it hit me. Even though I was less sensitive to the things of God and less sensitive to God's voice, I knew it was God, and so I knew I had to preach on it again. And so I preached on it again on May 20th, one of the first acts of obedience, you know, just not understanding. Anka showed up to the prayer meeting for the first time, the Monday after that. I didn't know Anka at that point. I don't really know her that well now, honestly. Just let God speak to me through her. But I didn't know her at all then. You know, she sent me the first email after the first sermon. I'm like, kind of, who is this lady? But this is God's voice in the email. She shows up to the prayer meeting, and she says, she doesn't know me. She has no right to ask this question. She looks at me and says, what's going on with your book? And what was going on with my book is that the previous summer, I had gone away to try to finish this book that I had signed a contract for. And when I finally got away and was fasting and praying and quiet, I knew that the book had true ideas. I also knew that it was not of God. I knew the book was not from God. I knew it was from my own mind. And I kept trying to fix it, and I couldn't fix it. And I, you know, that May 27th voice came back in, I guess, because I had created enough space for it, and told me to write this other book. And I wrote the other book in 2 weeks. I'd been working on the first book for 2 years. The second book was way better than the first book. And then I had to talk to the publisher about it. And the publisher loved the first book. The agent loved the first book. So I talked to the agent first, and I said, I think God told me to write this other book instead. I went away to a convent. I've been fasting and praying, and I think God told me to write this other book instead. And he said, well, you can't say that to the publisher. So just tell him some of your ideas about why you think maybe you want to. And the agent is, like, not supportive at all, you know. I mean, for obvious reasons. They bought this other book. So I gave them all the reasons. They said, yeah, no. And so then we were stuck in limbo, and I was stuck in this place of, I knew God had spoken, and I knew he had spoken. I was sure enough that he had spoken that I wasn't willing to go ahead with the first book. I couldn't. I felt that would be disobedient. I felt it would offend him. And yet I wasn't sure enough. I wasn't sure enough to just say, look, this is what God said. Take it or leave it. And so we did like a new contract where I had agreed to still send him the first book a year later. You know, it's like, well, maybe you just need more time. So technically, I was still on the hook for the first book, even though I knew that book wasn't of God, and I knew that it wasn't supposed to happen. And Anka shows up, never talked about it before, says, what's going on with your book? And that week, I got two emails out of the blue. One was from the editor of the book. This is the same week. Preached on the Holy Spirit. Anka shows up to the prayer thing, asks me, what's going on with your book? Get two emails out of the blue. One's from the editor, who I haven't had any correspondence with in 6 months. He says, hey, I'm going to be in town next week. Do you want to meet up? The other is this random, totally out of the blue thing, inviting me to this clergy dinner with Cardinal Dolan. You know, this is a group of Catholic leaders. Same week. And I somehow knew they were connected. I don't know why I knew they were connected. I just knew they were connected somehow. I met with the editor, and I said what the agent had told me to promise not to say. I said, look, the first minute of the conversation, I said, look, God gave me this other book. It has to be this book. If it's not, I understand you guys bought the other book, and we'll just have to cancel the contract. And without any hesitation, without any pause, as if the prior 6 months of conversation had never even happened. He's like, oh, that sounds great. He said, yeah, we can do that. It was like, you know, like Obi-Wan Kenobi, you know, where he's like, you know, you're going to let us pass. Oh, sure, we'll let you pass. Like, it was, like, I'm just sitting there thinking, what is happening right now? Like, it made no sense. Like, were you there? Were you there on all those hour-long phone calls where you said no and no and no and no, and you're not even referencing that? And then at the dinner with Dolan, somehow somebody there that knew about this second book and mentioned it to him, he starts grilling me about it. Him personally starts grilling me about it. And then says, I want to follow up with you about this. And, you know, then the Archdiocese of New York follows up, and I have a meeting with their senior leaders, and they say, we want you to come speak to all our priests about this, and we want to buy 1,000 copies of the book. And and I just had to say, well, if this isn't God, then what would be? If this isn't God, then what would be? You know, it's not like I was thinking that I was going to write in the book for Catholics, or it's not like I knew Cardinal Dolan. God knows a lot of people, you know? He is such a good networker. It's crazy. And what it came down to is, are you willing to trust what I tell you? But here's what it is really specifically. More specifically, it's still the same thing back from when I was 15 or 16 years old. Are you willing to do what I say, even when it doesn't make you look like a nice guy? Or when it doesn't look like make you look like a team player? Or when it doesn't make you get praise from other people? Because what I couldn't do was, you know, all these people at the publishing house, my agent, these were all nice people. These were all nice, logical people, and they were Christians. And to just come in like a bull in a china shop and say, sorry, God told me, you know, we're doing it my way, I just couldn't handle that. I couldn't handle being that guy. And God's question was, okay, so you can't handle being that guy. You can't handle that more than you can't handle me not talking to you? You know, who is it? Who are you doing this for? Are you doing it for me, or are you doing it for them? Are you doing it for me or for your parents? Are you doing it for me or for the youth leaders? And then more recently, are you doing it for me or for the publishing house or for the church? You know, I thought there was a perfect match between me doing things that God wanted me to do, me saying things that please God, and me saying things that would help you or make you think I was a good pastor. So that's convenient. You know, this is great. I can do it all. It's very clear to me in terms of my own development. I don't know where this leaves you, you know, but that's for you to work out with him. It's very clear to me why he's been having me say things that are more confusing or more offensive or not helpful to people or harsh. Very clear. How else are we going to know? How else are we going to know who I report to and who I'm doing it for? And so even this morning, you know, it happened again this morning. It's like, I don't want to say that thing about I'm not going to preach the Bible. He's like, say it. Say the thing. And that's where it goes back to what I talked about a few weeks ago about fear, you know, of fearing what people think versus fearing him. Versus fearing him and fearing what he thinks of me, you know. That's what it's always been about, is what do people think of me? What do people think of me? What do people say about me? And trying to control that, trying to do whatever I had to do to get them to think or say the things I wanted them to think or say, because I had felt what it was like for them to say and think good things. And that is like needle in the vein. I mean, that, once you taste that, you gotta have more of that. And then there's this other thing about what does he think of you? What does he say about you? Does he delight in you? Do you delight in him? And yes, it's often going to help other people. Yes, it's often going to be good for other people. Yes, there is, it's not an either or all the time, but sometimes it is. Sometimes it is an either or. And I guess just to wrap this up, for those of you here today as we go and receive prayer. Maybe it's not pleasing other people. For me, that's what the spirit of religion looked like, one of the ways it looked. And that's what Jesus talks about the Pharisees. You know, you pat each other on the back. You got a whole nice self-contained system here, don't you? You can do this whole church thing pretty well without God, can't you? So for me, it was about praise of other people or intellectual understanding instead of letting God speak directly to my heart. But the spirit, again, he's wily. The enemy is wily. The spirit of religion takes all these different forms. Maybe it looks different for you. I do know that, like Logan said last week, you know, he said, spirit of religion, be gone from this church. I do know we have to get it out. I have to get it out of myself more. I know everybody here has to get it out. I know everybody here that's not willing to get it out has to get out, has to physically get out. Because this is the only thing that will keep him from dwelling with us. It will keep him from visiting us. You know, there's two ways you can go wrong, like we said. Spirit of religion or just kind of rebellion, immorality. You got the Pharisees and the woman caught in adultery. And they're saying, here's the law. We got to stone her to death. But then she committed adultery. They're both not with God. The older brother and the younger brother in the prodigal son story. The funny thing is, though, immorality in the end isn't a problem for God. That's what the cross is all about. That's what forgiveness and cleansing is all about. Jesus could hang out with all those people even while they were doing those things. So if you're just this like horrible sinner and you just do all this stuff that everybody thinks is bad, great. Just keep coming here and Jesus will cleanse you. But Jesus couldn't hang out with the religious leaders. He just couldn't. The cross didn't do anything for them. It couldn't help them. And like Logan said last week, they're the ones that put him there. The immoral people didn't put him there. The sinners didn't put him there. The religious leaders put him there. Not the Jewish religious leaders, just religious people like us. Again, what I said earlier, if you're not thinking every day, am I a Pharisee? You're the ringleader. If you're not just constantly looking for Pharisaism in your heart, you're Pharisee through and through. If when I say that, you feel more objection to me than conviction, you're even worse off. And like Logan said last week, we got to get it out of this church. We got to get it out of our hearts. We have to. Because sin will not keep him from dwelling here. He doesn't like it. He wants us to get rid of it. Jesus says to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. I'm trying to get sin out of my life too. But sinners are welcome here. Religion is not. Religion is not. Because it will prevent his spirit and his presence from dwelling among us with the fullness that he wants to. So that's the thing that you go and receive prayer for today is God, set me free from this. Set me free from this substitute that I've settled for. And it's by no fault of yours. You know, my dad praising me for singing that song, he didn't do anything wrong. It's not his fault. It just happens because he's wily. The enemy is wily. The enemy is sneaky. The enemy is crafty. So it's not even like I'm so bad. It's just this is me. I see it. This is me. I want freedom. I don't want the substitute anymore. I want the real thing. Let's pray.